Okay, let's have a word of prayer and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, for the day, the opportunity, the fellowship, time spent in your word. Lord, we just ask your blessing on this last session. Lord, just help us, enable us, use us to your own glory. May you be honored and glorified, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, we'll be page number 30 in your booklet. In your notes, page 30. Your Bible will open and start in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. We looked initially at the ministry of the indwelling Holy Spirit, and then we looked at the reality of the filling of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has to indwell you. You have to be saved before you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. But then you have to not only be saved and have the indwelling Holy Spirit, and you have to be then filled with the Holy Spirit in order to be able to walk in the Spirit. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you cannot walk in the Spirit. It just stands to reason, doesn't it? We have to be under the influence. Remember, to be drunk is to be under the influence of alcohol. To be filled with the Spirit is to be under the influence of the Spirit. It's to be empowered and influenced by the Holy Spirit. And if we're going to be walking in the Spirit, we must be first filled with the Spirit. So what we're going to do now in this last session, looking at walking in the Spirit, what's it mean? What's the practical application of walking in the Spirit? So let's have a look at this, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, down to the end of the chapter. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, adultery, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But, the transition, but the fruit of the Spirit, and it's not fruits, it's fruit singular, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, if you're saved, you are living in the Spirit. You're alive in the Spirit. You've been born of the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So just because you're alive in the Spirit, just because you've been born of the Spirit, doesn't necessarily mean you're walking in the Spirit. According to verse 25, it says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So we looked at the last time at the command for all believers to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We will refer to that, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we'll refer to that as the inflow of the Holy Spirit. But I want to examine now the believer walking in the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and we might refer to that as the outflow. The outflow of the inflow of the Holy Spirit is you walking in the Spirit. And you cannot walk in the outflow of the Holy Spirit if you're not getting any inflow from the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? It stands to reason that there should be clear evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. It would be impossible for someone to be filled with the Holy Ghost, with all his presence and all his power, and it not be displayed in the daily life of an individual. Your first blank in your notes there on that page, I think it's page 31 of your notes, the first blank, the book of Galatians, and that's the book we're in, the book of Galatians is about Christian liberty, is the blank there, Christian liberty. And we've already emphasized this, but let me emphasize it quickly again. It's not a liberty to sin, but it's a liberty from sin and a liberty from the law. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 4 says this, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. We have a liberty in Christ Jesus, and being in Christ Jesus gives us a liberty from sin and from the law. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1 says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Then Galatians 5 and verse 13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Here's the caution. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 17 says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So we've been set free, we've been set at liberty by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, we are free from sin, and we're free from the law, and no longer in bondage to either. Before the Lord saved you, you couldn't help but sin. That's what you were in bondage to sin, and you just sinned in wholesale. But after the transaction of salvation, after we've been saved, we've been set free from sin. You no longer have to serve sin. We choose now to serve sin, but we ought to yield our bodies to the Lord. And we looked at that. The second blank in that introduction is, there is an ongoing battle between the flesh and spirit. In the life of the Christian, there's an ongoing battle. And we need to acknowledge that. Notice what it says, Galatians 5, verse 16 through 18. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary. They oppose each other. They're at variance with one another. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. The reality is, hold Galatians, but go to Romans chapter 8. We'll be over there a little bit as well. So mark Galatians 5, but find Romans 8. There's an ongoing battle. In fact, before you were saved, there was no battle. There just wasn't. You just sinned, and you enjoyed it, and you had fun, and there was no battle. You just gave into it every day, and you were just a sinner. But after the Lord saves you, all of a sudden, it's the hardest thing you've ever done to be a Christian, because there's this battle going on now. There's the old nature wanting to continue to sin, but then there's the new nature not wanting to sin, cannot sin, and will not sin, and there's the battle between the two. And so there's this ongoing battle in the life of the Christian. Are you there in Romans? I'll get there. Romans chapter 8 and notice verse 1 down through verse 9. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That's wonderful, isn't it? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in the flesh, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you're saved, you can say scripturally, according to that verse, that you're in the Spirit. If you're saved, you're in the Spirit. The Spirit's dwelling in you. You're in Christ. Christ is in you. You're in the Spirit. You're alive spiritually. But we can all acknowledge, can't we, that there is an ongoing battle with the flesh. Every single day. There's not a day that you live that your flesh is not contrary to the Spirit and the Spirit's not contrary to the flesh. There's just that ongoing battle that keeps on raging. To walk in the flesh is to operate in your own natural personalities and persuasions. We all have different personalities. And if I'm walking in the flesh, I just give place to my personality. My personality just dictates how I deal with things. My persuasions, how I was raised, the culture I live in, my education, all those things just dictate how I deal with things when I'm walking in the flesh. But in contrast to walking in the flesh, to walk in the Spirit is to be led by the presence and power of the Spirit of God. So if I'm full of the Holy Spirit and I'm walking in the Spirit, I don't react and I don't act according to my personality or according to my raising or according to my culture. I react and I act according to how the Holy Spirit dictates me to, because I'm under the influence of the Holy Spirit and I'm not beholden to my personalities and my persuasions. Let me take it a step further. We're hopefully building towards something here. The next blank in your introduction. So we've got the book of Galatians is about Christian liberty. We do have liberty. We're no longer in bondage. We've been set free. But even though we're at liberty, there is an ongoing battle between the flesh and spirit. The third blank is there is an ongoing responsibility to mortify the flesh. Go back with me to Galatians. Hold your place in Romans. We'll be back there. Go back to Galatians chapter 5. Jump all the way down to verse 25 and verse 26. Verse 24 and 25. Galatians 5, verse 24. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Then go back to Romans. So there's that there in verse 24. It speaks of crucifying the flesh. Then in Romans chapter 8, and now we'll read from verse 10 down through verse 16. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of man that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit, it'll take the Spirit of God. If ye through the Spirit, it's capitalized, it's talking about the Holy Spirit that's indwelling you and also that is filling you. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For we are not For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. But do you notice verse 13? It says there that through the Holy Spirit, through the Spirit that's indwelling you, and through the Spirit that is filling you, you have a responsibility to mortify, to put to death the deeds of the body, the lusts of the flesh, the affections and lusts that come naturally to you. We read, I'll get there in a minute, but the reality is that if I'm going to walk in the Spirit, if you are going to walk in the Spirit, you have to realize you've been set at liberty to be able to do that. You have to realize that there's an ongoing battle between the flesh and the spirit on a daily basis. And the number one thing that you're going to have to do in order to walk in the Spirit is you're going to have to die to self. The flesh has got to die. You must die today if you're going to walk in the Spirit today. You must die to self. You must. Self must be put on the cross. The flesh must be put to death on a daily basis. Here's a little poem. Dead to all the world's applause, to all its fashions, customs, laws. So dead that no desire can rise to be thought good or great or wise in any but my Saviour's eyes. We got to die to everything that's not great in the eyes of our Lord and Saviour. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1 puts it this way. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God forbid, the scripture said. Because, you know, we're under grace. We're set at liberty. We can just do whatever we want. And so Romans 6, 1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, the more sin I do, the more grace there is. That's not the idea. That's not the interpretation. And in fact, the Holy Ghost said, God forbid that you should do that. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We all commit sin. We're all guilty of sin on a daily basis. But you oughtn't be continually living in sin. There's a difference between committing a sin and living in sin on a daily basis, wallowing and rolling around in sin. The next blank in your introduction is, there are works of the flesh. There are works of the flesh. Go back to Galatians chapter 5. We noticed them in our reading, but let me just point them out to you again. Galatians 5. Verse 19, the works of the flesh. This is you. This is you left to yourself. This is you without Jesus. This is you without the Holy Spirit. This is just what we gravitate to as human beings in our Adamic state. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. And the Holy Spirit says, and such like, that means the list goes on. That's just a portion. And such like, the list goes on. That's the works of the flesh. You're left to your own devices. And Brother Bernie pointed this out. Brother Hong pointed this out. Man left to themselves ruins it all the time. We make a mess of it every time because that's where we gravitate to. That's how we operate. That's just the lusts of the flesh, and that's where we gravitate to. And Christian, we must battle that, and that's why the flesh has to be put to death. The flesh has to die because that's where you gravitate to envy. You gravitate to strife. That's where we gravitate to. That's just where our flesh goes. And I must die to that kind of stuff today. I must die to it tomorrow. I must die to it the next day. It's got to be put to death. The works of the flesh. These works of the flesh, these are the actions and attitudes that we gravitate to in our Adamic nature. The next one there in your notes is there is fruit of the Spirit. Now, there's a great difference between fruit and works. Fruit is just, it just naturally, it's produced. Works is that which is worked out. It's just there. It's just produced in that sense. But the fruit of the Spirit, let's notice the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5 and verse 22 through 23. And boy, these stand in complete contrast to the works of the flesh. But the fruit, singular, the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's love toward God and toward your fellow man. Joy, joy in the Lord. Peace, peace with God, the peace of God, and peace with fellow man. Long suffering in affliction and in trial. Gentleness speaks of kindness opposed to being harsh and rough. Goodness speaks of benevolence and charitable. Faith is to have confidence in God, faithful and dependable in character. Meekness, that's patience in injury. It's the opposite of anger and vengeance. And then temperance is self-control and strength. Love, joy, peace. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Faith, meekness, temperance. Now, is there anybody here that you could raise your hand and say, you know, that pretty much sums me up as a person? Oh, that's me. That's not you. Adultery, fornication, wrath, emulations, strife, witchcraft, heresies, that's you. That's me. Love, joy, peace, that list there, oh, that's the Holy Spirit. That's God. And what we need is we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit so the Holy Spirit can produce this kind of fruit in your life and in my life, and therefore we can then be walking in the Spirit producing love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meek, temperance. These are the actions and attitudes that the Holy Spirit produces in you as you're filled with the Holy Spirit and come under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Remember, we need to be full of the Holy Spirit, so we're under the influence of the Holy Spirit, so He's producing this fruit in us. So to summarize, you may want to make note of this. To summarize, walking in the fruit of the Holy Spirit is this. If we're going to summarize it all, bullet point it, it's this. What's it mean to walk in the Holy Spirit? Well, it's this. You stop behaving. You stop acting and reacting like yourself. And you start behaving more like Jesus. Your attitudes and actions on a daily basis are Christ-like rather than you-like. How do you know if Phil Hyland's walking in the Spirit? Well, he's behaving a little less like Phil and a little more like Jesus. Because Phil's not a very nice person in his Adamic nature. I heard that. But in a nutshell, to walk in the Spirit is to be acting and reacting to situations less like you and more like Jesus. So, in a nutshell, what has to happen is John 3 and verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. You've got to die. You've got to die to your opinions. You've got to die to your personality. You've got to die to your raising. You've got to die to your education. You've got to die to all your emotions. You've got to, you must decrease. You must die. And he must increase in your daily life. You must begin to act and react more like Jesus and less like you. Go with me to Ephesians, if you would, please. Let's go back to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5 and chapter 6. And what we're going to do, we're going to have a look at the outflow or the outworking of being filled with the Holy Spirit. What? How do I know if I'm walking in the Spirit? What's my identifying markers of walking in the Spirit? Well, we see it here in the context of what we looked at in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Ephesians 5 and verse 18 says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled, but be filled with the Spirit." That's not a period at the end of verse 18. Is that a semicolon or a colon? Which one is it? It's a semicolon. It's a continuing thought. The thought hasn't stopped at the end of verse 18. It goes on. And what I want to show you is all the rest of that chapter talks about being, you're only going to fulfill the rest of that chapter, chapter 5 and chapter 6, if you're filled with the Spirit. Let's notice it. Point number one on your notes, the outflow or the outworking of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Singing. Pretty simple. But notice what it says in verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I want to say to you that if you're walking in the Spirit, if you're filled with the Spirit and then walking in the Spirit, it will affect your worship. Your worship will be affected. You'll have a song. You'll have a song. The world may be falling apart around you, but you've got a song in your soul. Your health may be falling apart, but you've got a song in your soul. Your workplace might be falling apart. The world might be falling apart, but you've still got a song. You've got a song. Being filled with the Holy Spirit will give you a song. You may not be able to sing. I cannot sing. Most of you know that. I can't sing and even attempt to sing. But that doesn't mean I don't have a song. I've got a song. I've got a song because I have the Holy Spirit. But there's times I don't have a song. There's times I'm just depressed. There's times I get overcome with my human emotion and I'm just in a hole. And like I say about my mother-in-law, who I love dearly, and we do have a great relationship, in all honesty, I'm her favourite. But she has the ability, I'll say that humbly, she has an ability to see the dark lining in every silver cloud. You know, it's normally the other way around, see the silver lining in every dark cloud. She has the ability to see the dark lining in every silver cloud. She's just a pessimist. She'll freely admit that. Some personalities gravitate that way, right? But we ought to have a song. Life's pretty good. I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. My sins are forgiven. I've got the Holy Spirit indwelling me. I'm going to be in heaven for all eternity. Everything may not be rosy down here. Who cares? We're just passing through. Heaven's our home. It might get a bit rough and a bit bumpy. That's okay. But if I'm full of the Holy Spirit, I can still have a song. James chapter 4 and verse 23 says, "But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And one of the ways we do that is with a song. So we see singing, having a song. Number two, in regards to the outworking, is thanking. Thanking, thankfulness. It says there in verse 20, notice it, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanking, having a thankful spirit. Gratitude will fill your heart and come out of your mouth if you're full of the Holy Spirit. You know, we can all, I think if we went around the room, we could probably all find something to complain about, right? Something that's just not going the way you think it should go. If you want, I can start complaining. I'm really good at complaining. But if I'm walking in the Spirit and I'm full of the Spirit, what's going to happen is the Holy Spirit will suppress my complaining and my griping and my grumping and bring to mind, give some things to my heart that I can be thankful about. And I say, praise God. Thank God I got a Bible. Thank God I got a lovely wife. Thank God I got two beautiful daughters. They could be better than they are, but thank God that they're as good as they are, you know. It could be worse. No, but, I mean, the Holy Spirit, if I'm full of the Holy Spirit and I'm walking in the Spirit, he's going to enable me to be grateful. He's going to enable me just to be full of thanksgiving and praise rather than complaining and grumping and grinding and belly aching. We can all do that, and we do it so well, but that's you doing that. That's not the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything. That's in the midst of it. In everything. Doesn't actually say therefore everything give thanks, but it says in it, just thank you, Lord. Don't understand, but you know what you're doing. Thank you, Lord. In everything give thanks. To be thankful in every circumstance can only be done through the power of the Holy Spirit controlling the emotions of the believer. Number three, submitting. Submitting. Chapter 5, verse 21, down through verse 24. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Saviour of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So we see submitting, but it says there in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submission in the life of the believer is not just for women. We ought to be submitted one to another. Men and women in the body of Christ, we ought to yield ourselves one to another. We ought to be submitted one to another. Now, me in my flesh, I want my way all the time. Because me in my flesh, I'm always right. Right? And my flesh takes priority over your flesh. Right? So if I want the big piece of cake, I'm getting a big piece of cake. If I want green carpet in the church, there's going to be green carpet in the church. No, we need to submit one to another. We need to yield. Give place. Oh, you don't do that in your flesh. You do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. Submitting. Submit to your pastor. Who's he? He's just as fallible as me. And by the way, he's made some mistakes along the way, and I've got a list. You may have a list, but I can guarantee you my list is longer than your list of the mistakes your pastor's made, because I've known him since he was born. I've got a list, man. It's long. It's on my phone. I keep adding to it. The problem is that your perfect authority, the Lord Jesus, your perfect authority, told you to submit to your imperfect authority. So by me submitting to my imperfect authority, I'm submitting to my perfect authority. Only going to do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. You're not going to do that in your flesh. Wives, it says here in our context here, remember verse 18, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And it goes on there down through verse 23, verse 24. I'm a man. So I don't, and I'm a husband. I don't know what it's like to be a wife. I've tried to imagine it. But it must be, you know, if we're going to be honest, fellas, it must be very difficult as an intelligent, spirit-filled woman to have to submit to an imperfect man who makes mistakes and gets it wrong. It's got to be a difficult thing to do. And it'd be wise for you as a husband to acknowledge that. It's not an easy thing for her to do. Sometimes it's actually a terrifying thing to do. It's a scary thing. Maybe financially, children, where to live, work. There's a lot going on in that. How are you as a woman going to, with a sweet spirit, with a good attitude, submit to that man that you married and obey him even when he gets it wrong? And you know his failures. You know, I talk about the list. My wife's got a long list on me of my imperfections, right? She knows me better than any of you. She knows me. She knows my failures. How's she going to submit to me even though I get it wrong? My attitude's wrong sometimes. My spirit's wrong. My motive's wrong. I just, whatever. Wrong in so many ways. The only way she's going to do that is be full of the Holy Spirit. That's walking in the Spirit. How do you walk in the Spirit? You got a song. How do you walk in the Spirit? You got some gratitude. You're thankful. How do you walk in the Spirit? You're able to submit yourself. You're able to just yield. Just give place. The reason it's easy to ridicule, resist, and rebel against your imperfect authority is because it's so natural to your old flesh to do it. If we just do it so well, especially in Australia, tall poppy syndrome, cut him down. It's so easy to do, to ridicule and rebel. It's because it comes so naturally to you. But it takes a spirit-filled woman to submit and reverence a flawed, imperfect man. It's God, your perfect authority, that has told you to submit to your imperfect authority, and you'll only do it successfully under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Fourthly, loving. Loving. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through verse 33. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Loving like Christ loved the church. The example for the wife in submission to her husband is the church. And the church is flawed. It's an imperfect submission, right? That's the standard for the wife. An imperfect submission. The picture is the church submitting to Christ as the head. But the picture of for the husband and the standard for the husband for his love for that bride is Christ. It's a perfect example. It's a perfect standard. And the husband, it's his responsibility. The mandate is on the husband to love his wife as Christ loved the church. The church is imperfect. The church is full of sin. She has her imperfections. There's some days she's just hard to love. Your wife, there's going to be days she's not easy to love. She's been painful. She's been irrational. We've spoken about this 1,000 times. She has even more questions. Your answers haven't appeased her answers. Your answers haven't calmed her fears and anxieties. She's still thinking about that. She's got more questions. I've heard, you hear men say, I'd die for my wife. Well, yeah, fair chances are you're not going to have to take a bullet. So talk is cheap. But are you able to die on a daily basis to yourself? To love her in the little things? To love her sacrificially as Christ loved her? Are you willing to die to yourself so you can love your wife like Christ loved the church? It was a self-sacrificing love. It wasn't a self-serving love. So many husbands are so self-serving in their love. They love so they get. Christ's love was all about us. We're the ones that gained through that love. And a husband's love ought to bring gain in the life of his wife. She ought to be, there it talks about nourishing and cherishing her. Down there, I think, where is that? Verse 29. She ought to be flourishing under your love as a husband. She ought to be nurtured and cherished. That's the kind of love that you bring to the table. Now, men, that's exhausting. That's contrary to us as men. We're like, you're that hunter-gatherer mentality. We bring in the dead deer and throw it on the table. Love you. And she's like, you bullfed. Can we sit down and chat? What do you want to talk about? Such and such. Oh, I thought we'd already talked about that. Yeah, but I need to talk about it again. Okay, let's get a cup of coffee and a big commercial pack of Tim Tams. Let's chat about it. Oh, you got to die yourself to do that. Just going to work and getting a paycheck. That's admirable, that's good, glad you're doing it. But there's a whole lot more to it than that when it comes to loving your wife. We're told in Colossians 3 and verse 19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Mm-hmm. And I say this in all due respect, I really do. But as men, we don't get you as women. We don't get how you think. We don't get the complexities of it all. We just don't understand it. The emotions, the way you see things. And it can become infuriating for a man. It's exasperating. because we just don't understand what's all going on there. And men, there's a danger, according to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 19, there's a danger of you becoming bitter towards your bride. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Don't be bitter. Just love her. Well, let me keep going, and we should have room at the end. Loving. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honour unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. It's the old man that becomes bitter towards the nagging wife. It's the old man that becomes impatient with the worries, the fears, the anxieties, and the emotions of the wife. Only a man full of the Holy Spirit can love a flawed, imperfect woman selflessly like Christ loved the church. That's what walking in the Spirit is. Walking in the Spirit as a husband is loving your wife like Christ loved the church. That's it. See, it's not about a sign. It's not about a shout. It's not about a show. It's not about miracles. It's not about speaking in tongues. It's about you being the individual that God needs you to be to fulfill the role He's given you, whether it's a wife, a husband, a student, a child, whatever it is. Let's number five, obeying. Obeying. Number five is obeying. Chapter 6, verse 1 through 8. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleases, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord, not unto men. Obeying children, obeying their parents, employees, in obeying their masters. Now, we don't have any young children, but we got older children here. Kids, children, young adults, let me ask you this, and pretty well all, you're all my family anyway. Jack, your family. So let me ask you this. Has mum and dad ever got it wrong? Ants, don't forget he's up there. Forget that I'm your dad. Have you ever witnessed, have you ever noticed that in the way that you've seen your mum and dad dealing with you as children or dealing with your siblings, and they didn't get it, they missed it, and they just made a mistake and got it wrong? Be brave, come on. Yeah. Yeah, Sam's pretty, he's got a confident nod there. Parents, we got to be humble enough to be able to acknowledge to our children, I got that wrong. You know, that goes a long way in building a relationship with a child, when you can sit down with a child and say, sorry, I missed that. I made a mistake. I misread that. I misread your motive. I was too harsh in the punishment. Whatever, I just got it wrong. But children, again, it goes back to that submission point that I wrote. Your perfect authority, God, has told you to obey your imperfect authority, even though they get it wrong. And it's going to take the Spirit of God helping you as a young Christian not to get a bad attitude about that and not rebel against that. Well, they got it wrong. What do I have to listen to them for? But parents, you ought to be able to have those conversations with your children. And young adults, you ought to be humble enough to acknowledge that mum and dad got it wrong, but I'm not going to hold it against them. Because you understand this about your parents. They're doing it for the first time. Oh, except Luke and Liz, they've done it multiple times. They raised plenty. You know, they messed the first one up, like the first pancake. And it's getting better as they go. No. But it's the first time they've... I've never parented a 21-year-old before. It's the first time I've ever done it. I don't know what I'm doing. I've never done it before. Right? And we ought to be able to. But in regards to walking in the Spirit, the only way I'm going to obey a corrupt boss, a dishonest boss, a boss that takes advantage of me, in far as employees here, obeying, the only way I'm going to do that with the right spirit and a good attitude is if I'm full of the Holy Spirit. Number six, fathering. Let's jump back up to chapter 6 and verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's the responsibility of the fathers to nurture not only their wife, but it's the responsibility of the fathers to nurture their children. So many fathers are disengaged. They're buffheads that go to work and don't do anything spiritually back in the home. I say that unapologetically. Don't be a buffhead father. Be a spiritually, emotionally engaged father at home. Nurture your children. Raise your children. It's not your wife's sole responsibility to do that. Gracious, consistent, loving leadership in the home will be possible if you're full of the Holy Spirit. Number seven, I've got to wrap up. Number seven, ruling. Ruling. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 9. And ye masters, do the same thing unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of any persons with him. Ruling. If you're in a place of authority, if you're a boss, if you're an employer, if you're a husband, if you're a father, if you're a pastor, if you're in a place of authority, you need to rule graciously, being a gracious boss, being a gracious ruler of imperfect people will no longer seem so exhausting when you do it in the under the influence of the Holy Spirit rather than doing it in the power of the flesh. When I pastored Sunshine Baptist Church, I pastored down there for a few years, and I knew when I was in the flesh, in and around church, and let's take a working bee, for example. Boy, that's an infuriating experience. And you soon learn if you're in the flesh or not. How hard is it to wash a window properly? I can engage graciously if I don't act like Phil. If I die to Phil and allow the Holy Spirit to influence my ruling and my governing, I don't seem to get so exasperated with people. Ruling. Warring. Number eight is warring. We just need to keep moving. There's things to say, but I just need to keep moving. Warring is number eight. Spiritual warfare. Not warring with one another. Not warring with your husband. Not warring with your wife. Not warring with the children. But spiritual warfare. Chapter 6, verse 10 down through verse 17. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may better stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You will not have any victory in spiritual warfare. You will not be able to put on the spiritual armour outside of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It's only as you're submitted to and under the influence and full of the Holy Spirit that you can effectively put on the armour of God and live a victorious Christian life and live in victory over these principalities and powers. Certainly, we can acknowledge that we are no match for the devil and his cronies in the strength of our own flesh. We must be filled with the Holy Spirit if we're going to be victorious in any way over the flesh, over the world, and over the devil. And then ninth, the last one there on your list there is praying. Praying. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Praying. Effectual fervent prayer under the guidance of the Holy Ghost that will move heaven will only be accomplished by you praying in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Jude and verse 20. Some independent Baptists get very nervous about this. But Jude and verse 20 says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." Praying in the Holy Ghost. And praying in the Holy Ghost isn't praying some gibberish. Praying in the Holy Ghost is you being full of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost influencing your prayer. You may start with a prayer list, and I'm not against a prayer list necessarily. They're good to have for us to remind, but there ought to be some times the Holy Ghost gets you off the prayer list. And it's not just a shopping list that God bless, God bless, God bless, God bless, God help, God down through. There's more to praying than that. And you ought to have some experiences in your life where God, the Holy Ghost, just, it's nearly, without sounding Pentecostal and charismatic, it's somewhat of an out-of-body experience where the Holy Ghost just takes over praying, and you're praying for things that you hadn't even thought of, and you're praying for people and circumstances, and it's just like you get up and you, wow, hallelujah. I was praying for 45 minutes and it only felt like 5, instead of praying for 5 minutes and it feeling like 45. Praying in the Holy Ghost, that's a sure sign you're praying in the flesh, is when you pray for 5 minutes and it feels like 45. But I'd imagine most of our prayer life is probably like that. But it oughtn't be that way. It oughtn't be that way. So let me give you a few thoughts in conclusion. Being filled and walking in the Holy Spirit, again, is not about a sign, a shout, or a show, but about simple service. It's about God equipping you and enabling you to be the wife, to be the husband, to be the father, to be the church member, to be the Christian, to be the employer, to be the employee that you ought to be in the role that God has you in. It's about service in your daily life as a Christian. However, let me remind you of this. Being filled and walking in the Holy Spirit is not about a spiritual plateau above all strife and fear. Can I remind you of Stephen in Acts chapter 7? He was a man, your Bible says in verse 55, that he was full of the Holy Ghost. And he got stoned to death. He had all sorts of strife being full of the Holy Ghost. Just being full of the Holy Spirit and walking in the Spirit isn't some spiritual plateau that allows you to rise above all strife and all battle and all fear. No, it just enables you to navigate the battles and the strife and the temptations with the right spirit and with the right attitude. That's what it's about. Brother, you had something?
We are hearing all of this, and it's all good stuff, but faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What we can do sometimes is take this stuff, which is all good stuff, and we can start working it out for ourselves.
Sure.
And so the thing is that I just thought about the situation with our wives, if that's something that's special.
Sure.
And the thing is that You know, if a wife will be loved and know she's loved when she sees a man, her husband, that truly loves the Lord Jesus. And if she sees that, she's not going to be that concerned about how much of all the other things she needs. She has a husband that she knows loves the Lord Jesus.
Sure.
And the thing is, that will get her through those times of struggle and trial. But, you know, that's just something that, as a husband and wife, and the thing is that, the other thing too is that I'm just thinking of, Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, it's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me.
Yep.
So if we're dependent upon the Holy Spirit to submit, what are we dependent on to die after we're dead? Or crucified?
Right. Well, we're told to crucify the flesh with the affections and lusts.
We've been crucified with Christ.
Yeah, and then you've got to do it every day.
But how can we die if we're already dead?
Well, you just got to keep dying because every time you go to sleep and you get up the next day, your flesh is revived and you, Brother Bernie?
I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless.
I live. We're still alive. Yeah, the flesh is still alive. The flesh is still active. The flesh is still passionate. You know, the proof in the pudding is every day I battle with Phil Hyland. Like, he won't go away. He's just every single day. I'm alive in Christ, and I have a portion of Christ's nature, and I'm growing in sanctification, hopefully. But Phil hasn't gone anywhere. Every day I've got to slay him again. Every day I've got to die. Even though I'm dead in Christ and I'm alive in Christ, but yet I'm still alive and I've still got to die every day. Brother Bernie?
Question.
No.
Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?
That's right.